If you recall the last couple weeks, we've been in the Gospel of Matthew like we are today, but in the last couple weeks, we were in the Sermon on the Mount. And in ordinary time, we kind of pick up where we leave off every week in the Gospel. We kind of go through an entire Gospel. But in the season of Lent, the church intentionally chooses particular readings for each Sunday. And we'll go and jump around from different Gospels for each Sunday, in order so that we might be prepared for the season, the holiest season of the sacred Triduum and Easter. And so these readings that we have for our first Sunday in Lent are intentionally given to us to ponder and to reflect upon, so to help us prepare in this season of Lent. And so we have in our first reading the second creation account from Genesis 2. And the church intentionally gives us this on this Sunday. And I really love this reading, and it's grown on me a lot over the years. Right now, I've learned so much more about this creation account in seminary and just in my different classes, because as a kid, this account, the second creation story, seemed so strange to me, because the imagery was just so different. It was weird to imagine that God created Adam and Eve, and there was a garden, and they were given domain over the entire garden, but then there's just one random tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they were forbidden to eat from. As a kid, and even up until seminary, that seemed a little odd to me, just because it seemed so arbitrary that an apple tree, which is depicted oftentimes in art, that was what God forbid Adam and Eve to eat from. And it seemed really random. But there's actually so much depth to this story, and so much depth to this account, and it's really beautiful. When we study Scripture, one of the things that we do to help us understand what the author was communicating is to learn about the genre that the book is. And so in every book of the Bible, there's a particular genre. Some of them are historical accounts that really record history, like we have history today recorded. Some of them are more poetic. And then there's also genres called a mythical historical genre. And that's what we have in the second chapter of Genesis. But now, I want to be clear that myth, mythical history, is not meaning it's fictional. That's a trap that some people can fall into. What mythical historical books actually convey is a historical event that is expressed through a story, because the story is so grand and so great and so universal that it needs a story with imagery to convey the true historical meaning. So the true historical account of our creation and our original happiness in the Garden of Eden is conveyed through the story that we have in our second reading. And it's a wonderful story. And so it's not a random occurrence that there is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What this communicates is that Adam and Eve, they had domain over the entire garden. So they had all of the trees to eat from. They were blessed. They had a lot of gifts to be thankful for and to live under. But God setting aside the tree of good and evil isn't conveying that he's just giving them an arbitrary rule. But what that conveys is that there is a pre-established order to what is good and what is evil in creation. This is to say there's a universal good and a universal evil, and it's not up to man, not up for Adam and Eve, to decide for themselves what is good and what is evil. And there's oftentimes people in the world today who think that we can decide for ourselves what is right for our own being and for our own sake. And so this is an internal temptation. But from the very beginning, God made that clear that good and evil are established by him. And the devil, in the second creation account, he wants to actually tempt Adam and Eve by thinking to themselves that they're missing something, that God and his creation won't satisfy them. And so he goes into the garden, and he asks, does God actually not want you to eat from any of the trees of the garden? And Eve clarifies it, saying, it's just the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the devil wants to cast suspicion on Adam and Eve, and he wants them to consider the fact that maybe God's preventing them from being happier than what they are now. He wants them to think that God doesn't have their best interest in mind. John Paul II actually talks a lot about this in his Theology of the Body. and particularly in the second creation account, he spends a lot of time talking about the fact that the original temptation was the devil casting a suspicion or a doubt on the fact that God has our best interest in mind, that God's gifts won't satisfy us. And he spent a lot of time in the theology of the body talking about our sexual morality and how that's a gift from God. But this applies to every type of temptation that we can have from the devil. That every temptation is rooted in the belief that God doesn't satisfy me. And so this was Adam and Eve's temptation. And the truth of it is, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, having a boundary of what is good and what is evil, is a gift in and of itself. And the devil is jealous of that. The devil wants us to be suspicious of that. But we know it's a gift because we can just think in our own lives and ask ourselves the question, has our sins ever made us happy? Have the things we've done that we know are sinful, have they ever made us happy? I think 10 times out of 10, you and I will always say no. Sure, there might be some sort of immediate gratification or a short-lived pleasure, but there's never a lasting peace, and there's never a lasting happiness, which we were created for in the Garden of Eden. That's the way we existed from the beginning. And so we can understand that this tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a real gift, and the devil wants us to not believe that because he's jealous of this gift that we have. And so then enters Jesus in today's gospel. He rewrites the story for us. Rather than, like our parents, Adam and Eve, actually succumbing to the temptation to be suspicious of God, Jesus is very secure in his relationship with God. And he knows that God is the only thing that satisfies him, that his Father in heaven is a gift. And the relationship and the mission that he has been called upon is a gift that is worth living. And so the devil, it goes to him and he says, you know, you're probably hungry. Command these stones to be bread. Isn't this what will satisfy you? Just some mere bread. The second temptation is a temptation for glory. The devil is telling Jesus, if you were the Son of God, you should be glorified right now. That would make you happy, wouldn't it? And Jesus is very secure in his calling and his mission and his relationship with his Father. And he says, no, you should not tempt the Lord your God. And then finally, the final temptation is a temptation to have power. The devil tells Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then you should have all the power on the earth. You should have all the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus, again, is secure and confident that his Father in heaven is the greatest source of his happiness and the greatest gift that he can have. And so he refutes Satan, acknowledging that God is the one that we worship and God alone. So Jesus flips the temptation back on the devil. Rather than him receiving a sort of suspicion or doubt about God's goodness, which the devil wants to give Jesus, he casts that doubt back to the devil, saying, actually, it's God that we serve. God is our gift. And you don't believe that. And Jesus flips it back on the devil. I think that's really helpful for us when we experience temptations in our life to just remember that simple fact that God and our relationship with him is a gift. And every sin that we commit is an offense to that. It's a block in that relationship. And we can learn from Jesus in the desert by even refuting the devil, by acknowledging and pointing out to him that we are grateful for the gifts that we have been given by God, our Father. So in this first Sunday of Lent, when we enter into this pilgrimage throughout Lent, let us just remember, first and foremost, that everything we have from God the Father is a gift, and it's given to us for our own good and our own happiness. And if we live in that reality, we can refute the temptations of the devil. And if we live with Jesus right now in the desert in these 40 days, we can enter into Easter Sunday free from sin and rise victorious.